Good morning. Our scripture reading comes from St. John chapter 10, 1 through to 30. And it reads thus. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gate owner opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Kelly. Thank you, Pastor. Let's open with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, how we need you in this moment. We consider your word, which is food for our souls. Father, without you, Lord, this would be a moment spent in vain. Without you, Lord, this will be a futile exercise. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word today. We ask that you would cause it to come alive. We ask for clarity. We ask for potency. We ask, O Lord, that you would cause us to see your goodness, your grace in the lives of those whom you have called, whom you have chosen, whose eyes you have opened. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, for just a brief moment, I hope to share with you just two simple points, which will be sandwiched between perhaps an unusually long introduction and a brief conclusion. But overall, I promise you that the message is going to be very, very short, I think. But just 2 points. I think we would all agree that context matters. That context matters. What I mean by that, you can see two people engaged in a certain way, and if you don't know what prompted the engagement, if you just happen to come by, you can very well misinterpret what you hear or even what you see. Context matters. Someone says something to you, or you hear someone saying something to someone else, but you don't know what preceded it, then perhaps you can possibly get it all wrong. Context matters. As we consider the words that were read today in the book of John, I think it's important for us to have an understanding of context here. And as we do, I think we ought to consider this book of St. John. Book of St. John, as you all know, by the way, I was trying to recall whether for BJCs, did we study the book of St. John, or was it another of the gospel? It's Luke. Okay, I could not remember. I just simply couldn't remember. I see. Okay, so it might have been St. John. Might have been. Okay. But the book of St. John is one of the four gospels. I think we all know that. St. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I believe all the children will know that as well. But St. John is interesting. It's distinct from the other three gospels. The other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are different in that they are basically, they're similar to one another. They have basically the same parables, the same accounts of Jesus. Very, very similar in nature. And they're regarded as the synoptic gospels. But John is different. John is very rich theologically. In John, we find some very, very often hard to understand teachings. In fact, as one of the brothers here reminded me, John is regarded as a theologian. John, this book of John, he deals with subjects. In fact, at the very beginning, at the very outset of the book of John, those of you who remember several months ago, we covered the memory verse in John chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm pretty certain you all remember it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 14, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's deep stuff. I mean, it tells me, you know, as I considered the way John opened the book of St. John, it reminds me of some of my favorite movies. I'm the kind of guy, when I watch a movie, I like the action at the very beginning. I don't like the stuff to start slowly and then it just goes down like that. I want to see action at the very beginning, get my attention, and just keep it like that. Whether it's a cowboy movie or a karate movie, it doesn't matter. Same thing. But John deals with very profound subject matters. And he starts the book that way. And he deals with other subjects. In John, in this book of John, we find Jesus using the term I am to refer to himself. And he used the term 8 times referring to himself. And those of you who know the significance of that would know that God in the Old Testament, Jehovah, referred to himself in the same way. This book of John was written by one of Jesus' apostles with the same name, the brother of James. He tells us who he is in chapter 21 of St. John. He says that he is the beloved disciple. And then in chapter 20, verse 31 of St. John, he tells us why he wrote this book of St. John. John the Apostle tells us that he wrote this book for a single reason, so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And in so knowing, that we might believe in him. And in believing, we might have eternal life. That's what he says. That's the purpose of this book. So John's purpose in writing this book is to point to Jesus Christ. And that is why, brothers and sisters, you see the way he opens the book talking about Jesus Christ. And so we come to chapter 10 of St. John, where our text is found. Here, John, in chapter 10, describes an encounter that Jesus had with the leaders, the Christian leaders, or the church leaders, or the religious leaders, one would rightly say, of the day. John had an encounter with the religious leaders of the day. When we read the verses of our text, it is clear that John is dealing with yet another profound doctrine. And this is what I want us to do. I want us to take another look at it. Now, during the month of May, we were reading and studying this verse, but these verses, 27 through 30. But I want us to take another look at them together because I want us to arrive at some conclusions right away. Let's take a look at them together. If you have your Bible, those of you who have not memorized them, that's okay. Let's take a look at John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30 one more time. And this time, let's see if we can bite all of it together. If we can take it all in together and arrive at some conclusions. This is what John says, "My sheep hear my voice." This is him quoting Jesus now. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Then in verse 28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Brothers and sisters, take your theological hat off for a moment and just consider those words simply. Those words are real clear. John is saying real simply that Jesus has done two things. Jesus has done two things. Those verses, John is telling us that believers are brought into an unbreakable relationship with Jesus. Believers are brought into an unbreakable relationship with Jesus through divine election, sustained by the power of God. Do you see it? John is telling us that believers are brought into an unbreakable relationship with Jesus through divine election, sustained by the power of God. In other words, John is telling us that God has elected some people to come into an unbreakable relationship with him. Unconditional election. And those whom he elects, he causes them to persevere. Until the end. That's what it says. The plain reading of Scripture. The plain reading of Scripture. Can I say a couple of things before we proceed? I think it's important. I am aware that some people present who are believers perhaps have come here with a different view on this subject. And maybe even now you see things differently. And maybe you will leave here seeing things differently. Well, that doesn't mean that we're not in fellowship or we can't be in fellowship. I think it just simply means that you got to do a little bit more reading and you got to ask the Lord to open your eyes to the truth of his word. That's what I believe. I think that this is clear. John, the other thing that I want to share with you is this. You notice that Jesus, despite this subject matter being very, very challenging, very hard to understand, perhaps, and difficult to grasp, and despite the fact that not everyone present accepted it, and he knew it, he did not hesitate to share this message, the message of election. He did not hesitate to share it. What's my point? My point is that sometimes we think that maybe we ought to, you know, let's talk about this amongst ourselves. Let's keep this truth or these truths to ourselves. Well, that's not the example we find here in Scripture. But some may wonder, perhaps you're wondering, I've heard this message or something like it before. Why are we preaching about election? Why are we preaching about God's elect? Why are we preaching about the perseverance of the saints again? I heard this last year and perhaps the year before. But can I tell you why we're doing it? We're doing it, firstly, for an obvious reason. It is biblical to do so. It's in the Scriptures, and it's throughout the pages of the Scriptures. That's why we're doing it. But there are other reasons we're doing it, brothers and sisters. We're doing it because it brings great joy and comfort. We're doing it because it's truly an anchor to our souls. We're doing it because, as Charles Spurgeon says, I know that if God did not choose me, I would not have chosen him. If he didn't choose me, quite certain I would not have chosen him. Brothers and sisters, John the theologian, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words so that we might have hope in our eternal salvation. That we might have joy in our Savior, and that we might rest in God our Father. Now let's talk to about my first point. My first point, point number one. Characteristics of our relationships. We're talking about relationship today. And everybody is in a relationship of one kind or the other. Whether it's a relationship with your spouse, or a relationship with your children, or a relationship with your employer, or your relationship with your employee or your neighbor, everyone is in relationship. Now, what we are talking about is the unbroken relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, this first point is, what does it look like? What does this relationship look like? And John tells us what it looks like. In John chapter 10, verse 27, the first thing John says about this relationship, he says, it's a sheep and a shepherd relationship. He says, you see that? He says, my sheep, Jesus writes, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Brothers and sisters,
Can I tell you? Can I tell you this? The truth is that no matter who you are, no matter where you have been, you don't know everything. And that's true about all of us. And the truth is that every human being is a sheep. All of us are sheep. We don't know everything. We don't know our head from our tail. We think we do. We don't know the future. Some of us think we do. But here's what Jesus does. Jesus says, "My sheep." Jesus distinguishes the sheep. He says, "There are some other sheep. There's some sheep over here, but I'm talking about my sheep." He says, "My sheep. My sheep," he says. "My sheep, they do what? They hear whose voice? My voice." Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Brothers and sisters, I want us to really park here for a moment, because this is a big deal that Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Listen to what he says to these people who were questioning him. Jesus was making the point that "I am the good shepherd," he says. "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice." And the point that Jesus was making to them is that the reason why you're having problems with me is because you're not my sheep, so you can't hear my voice. That's why you can't come in and out. You know, and as I considered this, I thought about the fact that around us, there is so much evidence of the existence of God. Yet, we can see but not see. We can hear but not hear. How many times we wonder how it is that someone can see all of these things, and they all clearly point to the evidence of a creator, but they just don't get it. It's because they can see but not see. It's because they're not a part of the fold. Not chosen, not a part of the fold, not one of the elect. John records in John chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus says, "But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You've seen me, and yet do not believe." Jesus says, listen, at least believe for the things that you have seen me do. Isn't it amazing that Jesus performed miracles after miracle? He raised Lazarus from the dead. John records that. He turned water into wine. Indeed, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, one of the leaders, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, we have seen the works that you have done. Surely you must be the Son of God." But still they did not believe. Now, you know something, I thought about this and I said, you know, if we saw some things on the internet, now we're in a different situation. It's a different day because they can make up all kinds of things to, you know, you could cause things to happen that are unreal. But they didn't have the internet back then. They walked with Jesus. They heard Jesus. They were in his presence. Jesus says, they did not hear because they were not his sheep. The elect here, because Jesus calls, they respond. My sheep hear my voice. Then Jesus further characterizes the elect. Jesus says about them, he says, I know them. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says, I know them. It cannot be that Jesus is simply saying that he knows about them. It can't be that. It can't be that Jesus is saying, I just have head knowledge of the elect and not the others. It can't be that alone. Brothers and sisters, I want you to consider what Jesus means here. Jesus says, I know them. Jesus says, I know them. You are an elect of God. Jesus is saying, I know you. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, Paul writes these words, for whom the Lord foreknew, he also, for whom the Lord foreknew, for whom the Lord foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God foreknew. Paul writes that whom God foreknew before the foundation of the world. Jesus says in these verses, I know them. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. R.C. Sproul, in Chosen by God, this is what he says. I'm going to ask you to really, really focus in on this a bit. In trying to pull these two passages together so that we might have a better grasp of what Jesus is saying here, listen to this. R.C. writes, foreknowledge is not foresight. It is foreordination of a people for relationship. Let me say that again. Foreknowledge is not foresight. It is foreordination of a people for relationship. In other words, what he is saying is when God says he foreknew, it doesn't mean that he had foresight of what people would become. That's not what he meant when he says, I foreknew. What he's saying is that he foreordained, he caused to happen. He caused to happen. He caused, he elected a people for a relationship. And so when Jesus talks about this knowing, Jesus is talking about a deep intimacy. Sinclair Ferguson said, when Jesus says, I know them, he is speaking of those whom the Father gave him in eternity. Those he foreknew. It is knowledge born in the eternal counsel of God that manifests in the call the hearing and the following. Therefore, I know them in John is the unfolding of what the foreknew is in Romans chapter 8. I hope that's not too much of a mouthful. But basically what he is saying here in summary, is that the knowing that Jesus is talking about here is the end result of the foreknowing that Romans chapter 8 speaks about. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you though, it's one thing for you and I to know about Jesus. It's quite another thing to be known by him. And this is not a casual acquaintance, but it's a deep divine knowing. A deep divine knowing. He knows you as a child would be known by his mother. Indeed, even more deeply. Here's what the Bible tells us about how much he knows us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 7, the scripture tells us that he knows us so well that he knows the number of hairs, strands of hair on our head. And perhaps for Tim, that's not so difficult. But Tim, what he's saying in context is he knows you well enough that you don't have to worry about anything. He says, I know everything about you. And then in Psalm 56, the scripture, the psalmist tells us that he knows us so well, brothers and sisters, that he knows our every tossing. And what he's saying to us there is, I know the tossings that you have at night when you're struggling, when you are going through deep, deep trouble. I know the tossing. I count the tossings. And indeed, I collect the tears that you cry in a cup. That's how well our Lord knows us. He has numbered the hairs on our head, and he has kept count of our tossings and put our tears in a bottle. He knows my name. And then further characterizing this relationship, Jesus says, not only do my sheep hear me, not only do I know them, but they follow me. Jesus says of his sheep that they follow him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says that we ought to follow him, his sheep follow him. And here Jesus is speaking about our obedience to his word, our righteousness. We ought to follow him. Obedience marks the life of Christ's sheep. Now, brothers, I want to move quickly to point number two. Point number two, the permanence of our relationship. The permanence of our relationship. Can I tell you about this, the permanence of our relationship? You look at these verses, these short verses in John, written by the great theologian, and what you find is that he is repetitive, he is redundant. He says the same thing over and over and over again in these verses. Look at where he starts out saying. He says, I give them eternal life. He says, my sheep, I give to my sheep eternal life. That's what he says. I give them eternal life. Notice eternal life, first of all, is a gift. I give them eternal life. It is not earned. It is eternal. Therefore, it ought to evoke gratitude. Is eternal life forever? Gotta be. Or is it for as long as you can keep it? Or is it something else? Now, it seems clear to me that eternal is forever. But let's suppose for a moment that eternal is not forever, and in fact, you can lose your salvation. Well, if you were able to lose your salvation, then certainly Jesus should not have used the word eternal here, not like this. He should have said, he could have just said, and I have given you life for as long as you can keep it. Wouldn't that have been the better way to say it? That's what he would have said. I have given you life for as long as you can hold on to it. I have given you life if you decide not to lose it. But that's not what he says. He says, I give them eternal life. If you can lose it, it can't possibly be eternal. If it is eternal, it is eternal. And there is no end to it. Brothers and sisters, when does eternal life begin? Take a look at what Jesus says here. It's interesting that Jesus, and Sister Demetra is going to help me here, but, or Brother Clarence, but Jesus says, what does he say here? He doesn't say, I will give you, or I will give them eternal life. Does he say that? He says, what does he say? I give them eternal life. In the present tense, I give them eternal life. Interesting, isn't it? What does that tell me? That tells me that the eternal life about which Jesus speaks begins right away. It begins right away. And you say, well, what are you talking about, Lyndon? What are you talking about? Listen, I told you, this is John is the author of this book, and he starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he doesn't come down, he just goes all the way up. But let's answer that question as we explore this truth here. In John chapter 17, verses 1 to 3, we see Jesus begins to pray for his disciples. Jesus prays for them. And Jesus says, Father, I pray that you will give to them eternal life. In fact, let's take a look at it. I pray that you give them eternal life, to give eternal life to all whom you have given to me. That was Jesus' prayer. Give eternal life to all whom you have given to me. And then he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus says, I pray, Lord, that you will give to them whom you have chosen eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they will know you and know me. Notice how Jesus defines in this instance eternal life, not merely or not only as living forever, but as knowing God. Brothers and sisters, this is not just an intellectual knowing that Jesus writes here, that Jesus is speaking about. This is just not us having knowledge of who God is, but a deep and personal relationship with him. Jesus says, Father, I pray that they will not just know of you, but that they will know you deeply, that they will know you intimately, that they will come to trust you, that they will come to believe in you. That they will come to know you in a way a child knows a father or a bride, her groom. Eternal life begins not when we die, but when we come into saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Great theologian said, you have made us for yourself, O God. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And what Jesus prays here is that we will find our rest in God even before we die, that we will have a relationship with God, the one who is self-existing. Brothers and sisters, if you can imagine, there are no words, there is no imagery that one can really come up with to really perfectly explain what Jesus is saying here. But imagine for a moment that you have a child, and you and the child are so connected that you are completely one, that he knows you, that he is a part of you, and what is yours is his, and he knows you. And you being the king of the hill, so to speak, he ties into you. He comes to know you. He is a part of you. He trusts your every word. He relies on you. Jesus prays, "Oh Lord, it is my prayer that for these, that they will have eternal life. But they will be so connected. This is a gift Jesus offers to us. Not just unending time, brothers and sisters, but unbroken fellowship with the living God, starting now and continuing forever. That is eternal life. That is our hope. This is a present possession, not only a future possession, not only a future promise. It's a present possession. Eternal life begins now. And how do we respond, brothers and sisters, how do we respond to these truths? We respond not with pride, not with arrogance, but with gratitude, with worship, and with holiness. Oh, brothers and sisters, we respond when we see the world for what it is, transient and incomparable to what you and I are a part of and what awaits us. Jesus says in these verses that we have read, Jesus says, they will never perish. Do you see that? He says, they will never perish. He says, I give them eternal life. Then he says, they will never perish. This is the security and assurance of every believer. And brothers and sisters, I told you that there was a lot of redundancy here. And Jesus says, I give them eternal life. And he says, they will never perish. Now, perhaps you believe that when he says they will never perish, that Jesus is saying that they will not suffer, that there will be no difficulties. That's not what he means, and that's not what scriptures teach us. Now, how do I know this? Let's go to one scripture that we all know so well, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not what? Will not perish, but have eternal life. Will not perish, but have eternal life. Will not perish. So will, the opposite of will not perish is to have eternal life. So what Jesus is saying is basically the same thing right here. Jesus is saying, listen, they will not perish. So he's being redundant. They will have eternal life. They will not perish. He's reiterating the point. Then Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hands. Brothers and sisters, Jesus writes about the sheep, my sheep. He says, no one will snatch them out of the good shepherd's hand. We are held by Christ himself. Brothers and sisters, that's enough. That is enough to guarantee eternal life. That is enough to guarantee that we will not perish. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is repeating himself to drive home the point. I give them eternal life. They will not perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he goes on to say, my Father who has given them to me. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that he is further repeating himself, because we know if the Father gave them to him, that no one can snatch them out of his hands either, because Jesus is about to say that. But I just want to make another point here. I think this is a really important point. Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me. Brothers and sisters, we ought to let those words sink in for a moment. Jesus says, my Father, comma, who has given them to me? The Father has given the sheep to Jesus. Jesus's sheep were given to him by the Father. That is to say, they were elected. They were chosen by the Father. Now, let's imagine for a moment that any sheep could go into the fold. You know, your sheep, you know, you got your enclosure here, and any sheep could walk in, with the Father not having chosen him or given him to Jesus. This verse would not be right. The better way, the better rendering of it would be that my Father, who allows or who permits any sheep to be a part of the fold. But that's not what it says. It says, my Father, who has given them to me, reinforces, this statement reinforces divine election. The Father gave us to the Son. Jesus says, my Father is greater than all. My brothers and sisters, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Our security is rooted not in ourselves. Brothers and sisters, what a joy you and I have today. Oh, what a joy we can leave here today, knowing that our salvation is not rooted in what you do or in what you say, but rather in the omnipotence of the Father. No one, Scripture tells us, can snatch you and I out of the Father's hand. Now you say, this is hard to understand. I agree. I'm right there with you. I have questions. I tell you, this is hard to understand, but this is what the Bible says. Our security is not in ourselves. If perseverance were not anchored in the Father, why make this statement? Why say this? Jesus says, brothers and sisters, you are not condemned. Now, can I tell you, this is not a license for us to sin. Not a license for us to sin. As a matter of fact, when rightly understood, this is motivation for us to live holy lives. That's what it is. It's not a license for us to say, oh, well, I know, because I've been chosen. Let me tell you something. If you have that attitude, chances are you probably aren't chosen. Chances are you aren't chosen. Brothers and sisters, I pray in the name of Jesus that you and I, having grasped the truth of these words, will be so motivated, so filled with assurance, will be so delighted, knowing that we have eternity already. Brothers and sisters, that we will see this world for what it is, and we will live holy lives, bought with a price, the righteous, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As we conclude, brothers and sisters, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. This underlies both the unity of the Godhead and the certainty of our salvation. If you're a believer today, take no pride in having been chosen. This is grace. Be thankful. Be prayerful. If you're not a believer, hear the invitation of Christ, the one who says, I and the Father are one. He's the one who died for the sheep, for his sheep. You're not called to become righteous by your own efforts, or to save yourself. Just come as you are. If you hear his voice, come. Friends, the unbreakable relationship that those of us who are elected have. Brothers and sisters, it's not built on our grip, but rather it's built on Jesus' grip on us. If today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Come. In a moment, we are going to sing the song. He holds me fast. Some of the words of the song, and I ask the praise team to come now as we prepare to pray. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. Father, oh Lord, what a delight it is to feast at your table. Oh, Lord, to know, Lord, that you foreknew us. Oh, before the foundation of the world, you chose us, oh, Lord, not for any good that we have done. You made us your children. You brought us in fellowship with you and with one another. Oh, Lord, we praise you today. Father, it is our prayer that we will grow in grace. Lord, that we will grow in our appreciation for all that you have done. Lord, it is our prayer that we will remind each other of these truths. Lord, that we will speak these truths to the world. We will do so boldly. Lord, we pray for the one who's going through difficulties today. And we remind them, oh Lord, that you know them. That you know their tossings. That you know every tear that falls. That you are their Father. Lord, that no one can snatch them out of your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.